Being by nature a very visual person, I tend not to miss, and this has been very helpful, such sensory clues as, say, when my wife wears a new dress, or jewelry, or comes back from the salon a natural blonde again. On the other hand, don't ask, don't tell has always worked well for me, as with its corollary, don't see, on many levels, not just the one in popular currency. The truth is, I often use selective sight. I can't find the mayonnaise in the refrigerator, even if it's staring me in the face. I can't seem to find my way to the washer and dryer in the basement. I just drop my socks and underwear down the little second and first floor chute in the wall, and voila, they magically reappear in my bureau. Can you believe it? Don't ask me how. They just do. I told you, it's helpful to notice certain things. But not others, like weight, or wrinkles, or gray hair. Not that there are any. More seriously, I also selectively don't like to view bloody, violent scenes in movies or graphic footage from Afghanistan or Iraq. I don't like the sight of third world poverty or blighted St. Louis neighborhoods. I don't care for the looks of, well, you name it, things I just had rather not see. Do you see this woman? Says Jesus to his Pharisee dinner party host. Well, yes, and no. Are you kidding me, Jesus? Of course I see her. She's a party-crashing floozy. She traipses right in, scantily clad, reeking of cheap perfume, bawling and sniveling and carrying on, probably drunk, and getting awfully friendly with you, if you want my opinion and know what I mean, which apparently you don't, which if you were a prophet you would, which of course you're not. So yes, I see her. The question is, Jesus, do you see this woman? Although there are female heroes in the Old Testament, the Bible also gives us a picture of women that is fairly consistent with the general history of the time. 25 centuries ago, women were considered property, and their role was chiefly to bear children, male children preferably, and to look after hospitality. God's presence was manifested to two basic ways: success in battle and fertility in families, or thereabouts. So when the Lord visits the patriarch Abraham by the oaks of Mamre, those two things occur. First, there is attention to hospitality after the style of the time. And second, there is a revelation that Sarah, who has not been permitted to join the three visitors who represent God, she will bear a child. The child's name will be Isaac, which in translation means laughter, for both Sarah and Abraham are great in age. And now 1,500 years have passed, and Luke gives us another picture of women. He is known as the evangelist of all the evangelists who is most sympathetic to women and other outcasts of the society. He records healings of women and includes more women, more stories of women, than all of the other gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and John combined. In Luke's day, women were still considered property more or less. Not much had changed in over 1,000 years. But we now have the story of this unnamed Bathsheba-like woman in very intimate company with Jesus. This is a story of a woman's dilemma, but it is not exclusively for women. The situation expands to engage all of us. So, no. Jesus' host didn't see that woman. Not really. He saw only what he was conditioned to see. He certainly didn't see the woman Jesus sees. Jesus sees a woman dissolved in tears, but knows it's the gift of repentance. He sees a woman undone in appearance, but no longer ashamed by her very public past. He sees a woman flagrantly kissing and anointing him with a superabundance of dense perfume and perceives a heart and lips and hands, proving an ocean of love. He sees a sinful woman of the city walking out of the shadows and darkness of her old life and entering the new, radiant, and shimmering company of the one who is not just another paying stranger, but a ransoming Savior. Let me tell you what I see, Simon. I see not a fallen woman as you do, but a kneeling worshiper. I see a woman forgiven her sins. I see not your selective superficiality, but the true reality, a living, breathing portrait of love, of faith. I, the all-seeing one, see. I see. And I see that you do not see, Simon. I see you too. You have not so much as touched me. No refreshment of water for my tired and dusty feet. No kiss of welcome, hospitality, and peace. No oil of gladness upon my arrival in your house. The Gospels are decidedly physical in their presentation of God, aren't they? It is the Word who has become flesh that causes wonder in the writings of St. John. We have handled him, he says in his first epistle. The cross is a story told with virtually no theory, no philosophy. It is blood and nails and a pierced side and women weeping and keeping vigil. Simon is there in his house, but he is not truly present. He is a party giver, but no celebrant. He is a homeowner, but no host. All the while standing in the midst of the really, truly present celebrant host. Now, not fair, Altar Guild, because you know all this. But do the rest of you, and I think you probably do. Do you know that the altar bread broken by the priest at the fraction after the prayer of consecration at the altar is called the host? That host is the risen Christ, really present among us, now in the bread and wine, now made his very body, his true blood. Famously said by Mother Teresa as, it is either his real presence, or it is his real absence. There's nothing in between. He's not sort of there, sort of not. It strikes me as strange, how about you, that modern Christianity has often sought to make of the sacraments, those physical materials and actions given us by Christ, a matter of mere thought. Within much of contemporary Christianity, the truth of the sacraments is not to be found in their action and substance, but in the minds of those who participate. Much like Simon, who is unable to penetrate the mystery, the divine and human encounter of this woman and his true host. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, captive to his own selective blindness and false insight, he failed to discern the true embrace of this woman and Jesus, their communion, their feast, the compassion, the joy. Selective sight sees a mere resemblance of an absent Lord at communion. This is not my body. This is not my blood. I follow a blogger. His name's Father Stephen. I'd love to read him. He recently wrote an account about something that happened to him. He said he had an opportunity several years ago to lecture at an evangelical college, and in the course of the lecture, he quoted from the 6th chapter of St. John's Gospel, without question the most complete commentary on the meaning of the Eucharist to be found in the Scriptures, where Jesus says, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you." And after the lecture, he was accosted by a freshman who, with great passion, began to argue with him. He was certain that the passages had a spiritual but not real meaning. Christ could not possibly mean that we should eat his flesh and drink his blood. Sometimes literalism makes for a very inconvenient truth. But we live in a very material world, which is entirely a matter of design. We are not thoughts trapped within bodies, nor should we imagine the Christian faith as an idea divorced from the material world. It is perhaps the most material religion possible. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That same Word gave us bread and wine with these words: "This is my body, this is my blood," the remembrance of which is not an act of mental recollection, but an act in which Christ makes himself truly present for our healing. Christianity is losing the battle of ideas, if only because Christianity is not an idea. The faith, once and for all delivered to the saints, is a way of life, an experience of God, a true communion in the life of God. It is God who makes himself present to us in our world and not just in our heads. It is true that if we allow ourselves to have true communion with him, he will heal our thoughts as well and our sight, given time. Communion with the secular world is a communion of emptiness. Its ideas are false, its promises are not true. At the end of the secular world lies only death, from which no idea can save us. But we are not without hope. The God who loved us as to become flesh and dwell among us is the same God who so loves us that our own flesh can become his abode. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. We host him. He hosts us. Thinking about God and communion with God are not the same thing. Thinking about loving God and doing something to love God are not the same thing. Thinking about repenting and actually repenting are not the same thing. Simon, when I entered your house, you did not give me water. You did not give me a kiss. You did not give me oil. You gave me nothing to heal, nothing to restore, nothing to celebrate. But see, this woman gave me everything without ceasing. The others at the table said to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Many of you will recall the great Anglican divine John Donne, who was the royal chaplain to King James I, longtime dean of St. Paul's Cathedral, London, who died in 1631. Magnificent preacher, soaringly eloquent, devout soul, but who at one time, for a long time in his past, had a very scarlet career. Who, when he did not see, was able to do anything. But who, when he did see, wrote this beautiful poem about forgiveness. My favorite poet, my favorite poem, a hymn to God the Father. Wilt thou forgive that sin where I begun, which was my sin, though it were done before? Wilt thou forgive that sin though through which I run and do run still, though still I do deplore? When thou hast done, thou hast not done, for I have more. Wilt thou forgive that sin which I have won others to sin and made my sin their door? Wilt thou forgive that sin which I did shun a year or two but wallowed in a score. When thou hast done, thou hast not done, for I have more. I have a sin of fear, that when I have spun my last thread, I shall perish on the shore. But swear by thyself that at my death thy sun shall shine as he shines now and heretofore. And having done that, thou hast done, I fear no more. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Amen.